John 17 is where we're going to be at. We're going to look at a verse and like three words of a verse. This is my typical style. I like to get very deep, but then to apply it in a broad sense. So, we're going to start on John 17. I'm going to read all of John 17 because it's such a beautiful chapter. So if you can, just start in verse 1 and just follow along. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I come from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I didn't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. John 17, High Priestly Prayer, Upper Room Discourse is where we're at. Now, a little side note, this High Priestly Prayer is the only prayer we have of Jesus with the Father. Because if you remember the Lord's Prayer, Jesus cannot pray that prayer. If you look at the text and compare it to this, you'll see the difference. But this is the only prayer we have in which we get to see Jesus' heart for the Father, his heart for us. It's a very intimate prayer. It's very loving. Filled with a call for unity, a call for love, a call for fulfillment. All that as a tangent. And the reason I want to come to this text tonight is we are extremely busy, right? I mean, we're working, we're going to school, we got kids, grandkids, and on and on and on the list goes. And it becomes very easy to overlook simple little truths in the scriptures. So as you read, you just overlook them. We're going to look at one little thing that's easy to overlook, but has a manifold, a glorious ramification and truth to it. Now, tonight we're going to look at this because tonight's a great time to do it. I want to look at verse 23. Verse 23. We're going to look at the very end of it. It's starting at the beginning. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. That last little phrase, even as you love me, is where we're going to camp. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. We're going to spend the next 30, 45 minutes looking at 5 words. You ready for that? So this is where I'm at. So that last little phrase, even as you love me, this is a simple phrase. It's easy to miss. It's also easy to miss the full impact. Now, simply put, this phrase is telling us that God's love for us is in the same measure and is exercised in the same way as his love for Jesus. So, when Jesus says, love them even as you love me, Jesus is telling us through this prayer that the Father loves you, his blood-bought children, in the same way, to the same measure, in the same degree as the Father loves Jesus. That's that little phrase I'm going to look at. Have you ever heard that taught before, or maybe mentioned that, or thought that to yourself? But that's what that little phrase means. So, let's take a little time tonight. Let's look closely at this. So, the first word that bears to be understood is the word loved. Now, in the ESV, I'm sure in the rest of your guys' translations, it's past tense, right? Does it say loved? Loved. It's a past tense. The context of John 17, it's before crucifixion and before the resurrection, right? So the sin payment hasn't been made. Those who are hearing this have not been indwelled by the Spirit yet. Remember, the disciples are hearing this. Acts 2 hasn't happened yet. The Spirit hasn't been poured out yet. So the question bears, the question that comes to mind, how can Jesus say that the Father has loved them in the past, them being unregenerate sinners, just as he has loved the Son? How can that be possible? That this love in the past tense is being said in the present moment to the sinner? Now, the answer is found in texts like Visions 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Think Romans 8:29, the first part. For those whom he foreknew. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. These verses, and many other verses found in the New Testament, point us to the truth that God loved us before we were converted, and even before we were created. Does that make sense? So the Father has loved us before the cross event, before he spoke the world into existence. Now, I can say that because we are lovable in his eyes because we are created in his image. Remember, all people are created in God's image, right? But the election makes us a pointed, loving image. You know, said another way, is that we are lovable because we are made from a loving God. We are loved not because we did something or said something, but because he created us out of his love. Said another way, God creates that which is pleasing to himself. So the cross event, resurrection, indwelling of the Spirit, sanctification, he's creating us into what is lovely to him. We are sinners, but yet he's taking that, making it lovely. And he knew he was going to do that before the foundations of the world. So he created us in love so that we can understand his love. It's all about his love. Now, those verses, along with others, shows us that God's specific love is poured out upon those whom he has chosen, as we have already said, and thus those whom have repented and placed their faith in his Son. Romans 8:29-30. Once again, not based on anything that we did, but upon his sovereign choice that is motivated out of love grace and mercy. So, loved in the past tense is fulfilled in God's character. Remember, 1 John 4, God is love. Another little tangent. That's the only place in Scripture that says that, by the way. 1 John 4, I think it's verse 10. God is love. Only place in the New Testament that says those words. But since we're created in His image, and His image is that of loveliness, He creates what is pleasing to Himself. He knew who His elect were, His daughters and sons, before the foundations of the world. Jesus can say, you have loved them, even as you love me. Say another way, past tense event in God's mind. For us, it's a future event. For them too. Cross hasn't happened. They're hearing it as if to them, it's already taken place between the Father and the Son. They've already decreed it. They know it's going to happen. So God can say, I have loved them. To the disciples, they will be loved. But since God's action and His choices are so pure and guaranteed to happen, He can say in the past tense. That make sense? All right. Now, let's keep moving on through this little verse. So we're going to move from loved to even as. Even as. The word in the original language means just as or to the same degree. Thus, we have been told that God loves those whom are Christ to the same degree and in the same way that He loves Christ. I'll spend a little time unpacking that statement. That even as statement. Now, if you look previous in the verses, verse 11 has it, even as we are one. Let's see, verse 20, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are me. Verse 23. So, in your translation, if you see something like even as, something along those lines, it's going to be the same word. And remember, the High Priest's Prayer has a lot about unity. So that even as language is pretty important. So if you see how you can underline it, make a note. Unity. To the same degree, to the same measure. All that by way of introduction. So, let's ask the question. What kind or what scope is God's love? There are four elements in understanding God's love. Those are, God's love is infinite. God's love is eternal. God's love is unchanging. God's love is perfect. So it's infinite, eternal, unchanging, and perfect. So the first point, God's love is infinite. So God is infinite, so His love has to be infinite, along with all His other attributes and characteristics, right? We know that. You know, God is, before the foundation of the world, there's no time to Him. He's eternal. He's infinite. If His love is infinite, so is His mercy, so is His grace, so is His wrath, so is His justice. They're all the same, infinite. Now, let's tweak this a little bit. So we can say, you know, God's love for Jesus is infinite. Now, could you imagine if there are limits upon this love for Jesus between the Father and the Son? Of course not. We can't. No limits are to be placed upon the Father's love for the Son or upon the love of the Son to the Father. So then, in precisely the same way, no limits are to be placed upon the Father's love for us. And thus, we can go to Him at any time with any need and know that He stands ready to help us as He did to help His Son. So I'll say that one more time. So in precisely the same way as the Father's love for the Son is infinite, so His love for His children are infinite. He is as close to us as He is to Jesus. Whether or not we feel it or know it practically, He is as close to us as He is to His Son, Jesus. Now, if there are no limits to be placed upon that love, the question then is, do we put limits on that love? If you do place limits on God's love, why? Why do we put limits on that love? If you have answered yes to that question, then what is your answer to that question? To seek the Lord in prayer and turn back to the Bible is what we need to do. Now, last Sunday, I said in that Passover prayer, you know, when we hear things and it hits us in a weird way and we get angry at it or upset or like, ooh, that's not right, or makes us happy, makes us joyful, those emotions are based within a framework of knowledge. So anytime we hear something and we retract to it, we understand like something might be wrong with what was just said. That's why we're having that emotional reaction. Or someone you love hurts you. It's done within the framework of who that person is and what they've done for you, but that emotion's there. So the knowledge of God's love is infinite. And you hear that, and I'm making the claim that that infinite love is on you as well. How does that hit you? Those are what those questions are asking. And if it's hitting you in a hard way, pray about it. Seek Him. Read His Word. Get those answers you need. So, God's love is infinite. Number two, God's love is eternal. Now, this is not the same as infinite. An infinite love is without limits. An eternal love is without an end. To say this another way, but framed in a question would be, could you imagine that God's love for His Son, or the Son's love for the Father, coming to an end? No. It'd be far better to imagine the universe coming apart than to think of God's love coming to an end. God's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for the Father will never, ever cease. If these two phrases still seem a little hard to separate, let me say it in this way. Since we all have kids, for the most part, or have grandkids, potential kids, one day. I'll use kids as an example. To put a limit on your love for your children will be to say that your child will do something, say something, that will stop your love. You're like, nope, that's it. I can't do it anymore. We won't do that to our children. To limit love is to say to someone, I will only love you up to this point, and after that, no more. Now, the infinite one is much harder to wrap our heads around because we are finite beings. To try and understand what infinite is to grasp at straws. We know that infinite has no end nor beginning. Then we can say that God's love for His Son has no beginning nor end, and thus the same for us. Now, remember that there is nothing that will separate you from the Father's love. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. That's the eternal love of God. It will never end. Ever. Upon His children, upon His own Son, never end. So, if we look at God's love is infinite, God's love is eternal. Now, third, God's love is unchanging. So far, we have seen that God's love is infinite, eternal. Now, we're going to look at unchanging. God's love for His Son will not change because changes in Him doesn't happen. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. His love will not cease because it changes in us. For God has foreseen all change. Indeed, He has ordained that the overriding and ultimately prevailing change shall be not our conformity to sin, but rather our conformity to the image of whom? Jesus. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. So, as our kids age, as grandkids age, does our love for them change as they are changing? Do we stop loving them? I mean, we've grown our love for them, sure. But just because they're changing, going from toddler to preteen, to teenager and on, we don't stop loving them because they change. Just because we're being conformed, that we are changing, doesn't mean God's love will change for us. It's already been placed on us, and He's not going to change it. So, moving on to our fourth point. God's love for us is perfect. So God's love is first infinite, it's eternal, it's unchanging, and now for tonight, finally, God's love for us is perfect. Since God's love for His Son is perfect, then His love for us is perfect. Even though we do not love perfectly, as can be seen in all the heartbreak that surrounds us and the heartbreak that we cause, just think about the hardships of being in a relationship with anyone and how often we do not love them well. God does love us perfectly. For He loved us while we're still sinners. He loved us. He loves perfectly with a wisdom and a consistency that has only our best at heart. If we believe that God loves us perfectly as He loves His Son, then we will not be a people who hold on tightly to our plans. Why? Because those plans often do not turn out the way we would like them to. We will not be despondent because of some undesirable circumstances. On the contrary, we will be encouraged knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. So the plans that we have, don't hold on to them with a closed fist. Because things will change. And God's going to change them for us. For our good, because we love Him. He has our best in mind. Because we inform to His Son's image, which is the best. So, let's keep our plans in the open hand. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not advocating for a posturing of let go and let God. No. The scriptures are clear that wisdom comes from a group of counselors. So even though we have our plans, just keeping an open hand, we still have people advising us on our plan making. We should take the time to be diligent in what we do and how we do it. But we should hold these plans with what an open hand, ready for God to change them to bring glory to Himself. So, after examining this love and applying it to ourselves, how do we know that this love from the Father to us is true? I mean, some may ask, but is it the case that God loves us like this? Can we really believe that we are loved with the same infinite, same eternal, unchanging, perfect love with which God the Father loves God the Son? Can that be true? Can that really? So that sounds pretty out there, right? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. We can know because of the text found in John 3:16. Remember that for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We know that God loves with the greatest of all loves because of the supreme gift of His Son to die for us on Calvary. Now, if you don't know the Lord, we all know people who don't know the Lord. This love that we are talking about, they need to be made known of it. That Christ came and died for their sins. That the Father's love has been poured out on the wrath of the cross. So that we can then be said, He has loved us, you know, as He has loved His Son. Because He has given the perfect gift of the Son. You know, love without the gospel is not love at all. The gospel is intrinsic to us loving people well. Because that's how God has loved us. It's through the cross. So we ought to love others the same way. telling them of the cross, calling them to repent and believe, that they may know this love of the Father. Now, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 John 4:10 states, in life by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, sorry. And this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's 1 John 4:10. And these verses, we know that God loves us because he sent Jesus while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8. Understanding this love that God has for us brings us to two conclusions or two applications. The first being that this love brings a strong sense of security. Strong sense of security for the believer. 1 John 4:18 reminds us that perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John 3:28 tells us that we have full confidence and will not shrink back at his second coming. Remember earlier, we said that there is nothing that will separate us from the Father. All this is true, but I still feel a little remote. Remember that Romans 8:28 reminds us that the things of everyday life are being worked together for his glory. That all things were made and are being held together by Christ. Colossians 1:17, John 1:3. I can't think of much better security for a believer. That this love that is being established between the Father and the Son is now being applied to his children. And we know nothing's going to separate the Father and the Son. And we are now being included in this love. How can that love be separated from us? Or us from the Father? Security. The final application of this verse in John 17, that we are to share this love with others and to love them. We should love others, and that we should love them as best as we can and partially. Said another way, we must not pick whom we will love for Christ's sake. We can't. Can't show partiality. This is a strong call for loving the unlovely for Christ's sake. Unfortunately, we all know people that we have categorized, whether we want to say it or not, as unlovable. Those whom we need to be going to the most. The ones we don't want to be next to, the ones we don't want to have that conversation, they need the gospel just as much as we needed that gospel. You know, this is the heart of evangelism. Remember that Christ loved us while we were still sinners. That's evangelism. If Christ came to us in our sin, we go to others in their sin and love them. So the pattern then can be spread like this. God has loved us just as he has loved Christ. But it does not stop there. It is not meant to. True, the Father has loved us as he loves Christ. But he has loved us to that, a result, that we might love as Christ. If we do, we will become one among ourselves, and then by God's grace, also in those whom Christ has died. We don't know the other sheep that are out there. We put forth that gospel call. We call those to repent and to believe upon the cross. So, as we go from here tonight, think about, meditate upon God's infinite, eternal, unchanging, and perfect love for Christ and for you personally. Think about how you can share that love with others. How that love ought to change the way we, you, and I treat others. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you for the high priesthood prayer. And as we read through this prayer again, give us eyes to see how the love and the unity between you and the Son and the Spirit is such that we are called into it. Give us eyes to see the even as in this high priestly prayer. That when we read verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. That when we read that, we can actually say with confidence that the love the Father has shown the Son is the same love that is upon me. That you love your sons and daughters, bought by the propitiation of the cross, of the sin payment, of the blood. That you love us just as, to the same degree and the same measure that you love your only Son. Lord, we thank you for the security that gives to us. That we know there is nothing on this earth, above this earth, below the earth, or anything of the powers that may separate us. Because we know that the Trinity is inseparable. It cannot be divided. And we are called into that unity. That nothing can pull us from the Father. Lord, we thank you for that. Even when the days were sinning, the days were struggling to make this real in our own hearts and in our walk, give us the grace we need for that day and the mercy of a friend to call us to remember this, that you love us, that you love me. At my worst, you love me. Lord, give us hearts to love those who don't know you well, that we may love our neighbor. And not think about our neighbor who may be remote or distant, but even our neighbor just across the street or down the hall from our apartment or our dorms, wherever it may be. Let us have eyes to see all the people you have placed in our path that we may share this love for you. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word, the peace of your word, the power of your word in our hearts. Thank you for the cross. We thank you for this time together tonight. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.